I'm going to read three verses to you. I hope you'll trust me to read them. You're welcome to turn to them. But I'm going to move on this morning. Matthew 21:10, when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" Matthew 22:42, saying, "What think you of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." Matthew 27:22, Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." Three questions. From time to time, I preach this in our church. Someone said, "Do you repeat sermons?" I sing Amazing Grace quite a bit. How about you? I think any sermon that God gives us, if it was worth it to preach it one time, it's worth it to preach it again. The way I preach, I'd never preach it the same time, way two times in a row anyway. But there's three questions asked. Who is he? What do you think of him? And what will you do with him? The essence of all of our Christianity and all of our Christian life is Jesus. Who is he? There's no one that can compare to him. There's no man on the pages of history anywhere that we could write about that can come anywhere close to Christ. We know that the writer told us that if all the books should be written about the things that he did and who he was, the world could not contain the whole. To start my sermon this morning, I wish to read you three combined phrases from a gentleman by the name of Dr. R.G. Lee, a gentleman by the name of Dr. S.M. Lockridge, and a gentleman whom I love dearly, Dr. Calvin Evans. And the three of those combined together, writing about Jesus, said this: "He climbed the glittering stairway to the stars, and with golden pavement beneath his feet, he mounted the throne and picked up his everlasting scepter and said, 'I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive now and forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death.' He's the greatest life ever lived. He's the sinner's Savior. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway to deliverance. He's the pathway to peace. He's the roadway to righteousness. He's the hallmark of hope. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway to glory. He's the head of the heroes, the master of the mighty, the Christ of the conquerors, the overseer of the overcomers, the leader of the legislators, the greatest of the governors, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. Jesus, his name is like honey to the taste, harmony to the ear, bread to the soul, and joy to the heart. Jesus, we're washed in his blood, saved by his grace, clothed with his righteousness, and crowned with his glory. Jesus, he died to redeem us, he lives to guide us, and he's coming to crown us. Jesus, the world cannot understand him. Armies cannot defeat him. Leaders cannot ignore him. The Pharisees could not stop him. Herod could not kill him. Death could not handle him. The grave could not hold him. Nero could not silence him. Hitler could not crush him. New Age could not replace him. Nor could Hollywood explain him away. Jesus came to the earth through a virgin womb and left through a virgin tomb. There are no shores to his sufficiency, no bars to his benefits, no borders to his blessings. He is our shelter in the time of storm, our sunshine in the time of darkness, our shield in the midst of the battle, our strength in the time of weakness, our stronghold in the time of trouble, our supplier in the time of need. He is my friend, my redeemer, my peacemaker, my life changer, my cross bearer, my debt settler, my devil defeater, my table spreader, my need provider, and my soul satisfier. He is my substitution, redemption, foundation, salvation, propitiation, revelation, regeneration, reconciliation, justification, sanctification, and glorification. You can't live without him and you can't outlive him. Thank God there's nobody like Jesus. Years ago, I heard Dr. Oral Roberts preach a message, and I know a lot of folks have a lot of ideas about him, but when he got to preaching about Jesus, there was no one that could ever say the wrong thing about Jesus when they're talking about him from the Word of God. And Oral Roberts made the comment in the message, a classic sermon entitled "The Fourth Man." He said in that he's Abel's sacrifice, Abraham's ram, Noah's rainbow, Isaiah's fig poultice, Hezekiah's sundown, Moses' rod, and Elijah's mantle and Elisha's staff, David's slingshot, Amos' burdens. Thank God for one we call Jesus who has changed the world forever. Well, I feel like preaching this morning, if you feel like helping me. You'll read about Him through the pages of this blessed book we call the Bible. In Genesis, He's the seed of woman. In Exodus, He's our Passover lamb. In Leviticus, He's the high priest. In number, He's the pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, He's the prophet likened unto Moses. In Joshua, He's the captain of our salvation. In Judges, He's the ever-faithful judge. In Ruth, He is our kinsman redeemer. In Samuel, He's the despised and rejected king. But in Kings and Chronicles, He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Ezra, He's the rebuilder of the temple. In Nehemiah, He's the rebuilder of the walls. In Esther, He is our Mordecai. In Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Thank God. In Proverbs, He is the friend that will stick closer than any brother. In Ecclesiastes, He is our wisdom. In Isaiah, He is the chiefest among 10,000. Oh, thank God. In Jeremiah, He's the righteous branch. In Lamentation, He's the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, He is the wheel in the middle of a wheel. In Daniel, He saw Him as the stone cut out of the mountain that smote the great image and destroyed it till it could never stand again and established a kingdom that would never fall. In Hosea, He's the faithful husband to an adulterous wife. In Jonah, He is our foreign missionary. In Micah, He is the everlasting ruler. Thank God. I'm glad that we have this precious one that we call Jesus that we can depend upon and rely on no matter what we're facing. In Obadiah, He is the mighty Savior and the everlasting ruler. In Nahum, He is our stronghold in the day of trouble. In Habakkuk, He's God's evangelist crying out in the midst of the year, Lord, revive Thy works again. In Zephaniah, He is the mighty Savior. In Haggai, He's the ever-present one. In Zechariah, He is the fountain open to the house of David for all sin and uncleanliness. In Malachi, He is the Son of Righteousness, arising with healing in His wings. In Matthew, He is the Messiah. In Mark, He's the miracle worker. In Luke, He's the Son of Man. But in John, He's the only begotten Son of God. In Acts, He's the power of the church. In Romans, He's our justifier. In Corinthians, He's the one that shall rule until He hath put all enemies underfoot. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is the enemy of death. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we shall be raised incorruptible. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Glory, glory. In Galatians, He's the Redeemer from the curse of the law. In Ephesians, it's in Him whom we have redemption of sin, even through His blood. In Philippians, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. In Colossians, He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Thessalonians, He is our soon coming King. Glory, glory. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Glory, glory. In Timothy, He's the only mediator between God and man. In Titus, He's our blessed hope. In Philemon, He's our prayer partner. In James, He is our great physician. In Peter, He is that chief shepherd coming to give us a crown of glory that fadeth not away. In John, He is love. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon you, that you should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. In Jude, He is vengeance. But oh, in Revelation, they took the mighty man of God, put Him on an island of exile, left Him there to go insane. But it was the Lord's day, and He was in the Spirit of the Lord. Glory, glory. Suddenly He said, I finally came to the place where I saw Him. I felt as though I were dead. That'd scare a lot of you if the Lord showed up that strong this morning where folks started falling as though they're dead. I'm not telling you what I think happened. I'm telling you what John said he knew happened. And he said, when I saw Him, His eyes were as a burning fire, and His hair was as white as the driven snow. He had a garment on down to His foot, and a golden girdle about His paps or His loins. And he said, He laid His hand on me. And he said, John, write, for these words are true and faithful. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning. I am the end. I am the first, and I am the last. Look, John, you see those waves beating on that seashore? I was here before the first wave ever beat upon the shores of eternity, and I'll still be on the throne when the waves from the river of life be on the shores of glory forevermore. Look, John, do you see that leaf fluttering in the wind? I was here before the first leaf ever waved to me in glory, and I'll still be here when the tree of life shall spread its leaves and yield its fruit for the healing of all nations. Look, John, you see that sun? I was here before it was ever penciled through the blackness of the universe, and I'll be here when it'll fall from the sky and lighten the worlds no more. Look, John, you see that moon? I was here before it ever reflected the first ray of glory from my almighty hand, and I'll still be here when it turns to blood and is covered with sackcloth and you can no longer see it. Look, John, you see that island? I was here before the first island was ever on this earth, and I'll be here when the island shall be swallowed up from the sea. I'll be here when eternity shall be rolled back like a scroll, and time shall be no more. Yet the redeemed of God will be around the throne of God saying, glory, glory, glory to the Lamb, the Lord God Almighty, that sits on the throne. There's nobody like Jesus. Hallelujah. Who is He? He is the author and the finisher of my faith. He is the bridegroom coming for the bride. He is the carpenter, and He is the Christ. He is my deliverer. He is my Emmanuel. He is my friend. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is our intercessor. He is the justifier. He is the King of kings. And He is the Lord of lords. He is the meek and lowly one. He is the Messiah. And He is the Master. He was the Nazarene. He is the only begotten of the Father. The Prince of peace. He is the quencher of our thirst. The Redeemer of our soul. The resurrection and the life. He is our salvation and our supplier. He is our teacher. He is the understanding friend. He is the victor of all things. His name shall be called Wonderful. He is the excellency of power. He is the yea of all the promises of God. He is the zeal of the fire of knowledge in the depths of my soul. There's nobody like Jesus. Glory. Who is He, John? Who is He?
He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty.
Glory.
I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence.
Oh,
He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid by the terror of a night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. For 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy way. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And with long life will I satisfy him, and shew him my salvation.
Oh, glory! He's my baker. He's my baker. He's my healer. He's my helper. He's my best friend. He's the love of my soul and the love of my life. Who is he? We don't talk enough about him. We don't preach enough about him. The truth of the matter is, his name will not be mentioned in thousands upon thousands of churches today. Yet here was this lowly Nazarene that came into this world, came down the embattlements of heaven, was born in a borrowed stable, rode upon a borrowed beast, went to a fish's mouth to find money to pay his taxes with, buried in a borrowed tomb, yet he changed the world forever. B.R. Lincoln said of him that there has never been a book written about him. But yet there is no way that a library could contain all the books that have been written about him since that day. He never traveled but just a few miles from home. Yet his message has traveled around the world. And millions upon millions have believed in his name and been saved. He never established a hospital. Yet thousands of hospitals have been built in his name to bring care and healing to the sick and to bless those in the time of their pain. He never established a school or a university. But yet the colleges and the schools that have been built in his name have been outnumbered through the ages of time. He never built a church while he was here as far as a physical building. But he said before he left, Peter, who do you say that I am? Peter said, some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're Elias. He said, but Peter, who do you say that I am? Peter said unto him, I say that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father that is in heaven. He said, Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He wasn't saying he was building the church on Peter. He was building the church on Peter's testimony as to who he was. And by the way, any church that is not built on Jesus will not last through the ages of time. If Rubyville Church wants to be standing when Jesus comes, we'll have to be standing for Jesus. The truth of the matter is, it's not merely about our faults or our philosophy, or our music, or our programs. It's all about Jesus. His name blossoms the quarters of time and centuries like the flowers of 1,000 springtimes all rolled into one bouquet. His anthems herald down the ages of time like the millions of choirs all joined in unison to sing about that name that is above every name, the precious name of Jesus. For there's no name given under heaven, nor under earth, whereby men must be saved. It takes Jesus, or you won't make it at all. Amen. Who is he? What do you think of him? What do you think of him? Do you love him? Oh, I love him. I love him. How much do you love him? I said, how much do you love him? Now, right now is where it's going to get a little tough. Do you love him more than your job? Do you love him more than your friends? Do you love him more than your family? I'm not saying you don't love those things. I'm saying you got to love him more than all those things. Do you love Him more than the pleasures of life? Oh, the fleeting moments of pleasure that has robbed many a church member and many a Christian from the joy of being in love with Jesus. They're out of tune and they're out of fellowship and they can't walk in sync with His mighty name, and they're out of tune when the power of God comes because they're more worried and they're more in love about money and prestige and names and fame and so many other things. But the truth of the matter is, without Jesus, you have nothing. Nothing. I love Him enough. A few years ago when God called me to preach, the devil set a plan in front of me. I could have had plenty, materially speaking, in this world. And all I had to do was just sign my name in one place. One place. And my worries were over. But then I had a head-on collision with Jesus. He said, "Do you love me more than your dreams?" And I said, "Yes, I do, Lord. I love you more than my dreams." The Lord said, "Then your plans are changed. Do you love me enough to do this?" "Yes, I love you enough to do that, Lord." The Lord brought Candy into my life, and I fell in love with her. If my kids would have wanted to do, at our age, what we wanted to do, I'd have probably locked them in their bedroom until they were 24 and not let them out. I'd never encourage a kid today to do that. But when we were living, it was a different time, a different age. Life was simpler. Life was pure. So when I was 19 years old, I married Candy. How old was she? None of your business. She said, "I do." And she said, "I do," to a preacher, raised in a preacher's home. But she was raised in a pastor's home. She wasn't raised in a traveling evangelist's home. We got married, had just two or three days for a honeymoon, and we were at a church camp. I was in the boys' dorm. She was in the girls' dorm. I was in the boys' dorm. She wasn't in the boys' dorm, trust me. At church camp. Same church camp we go to. But you know, there's a family here in this church now that he was saved in that church camp. We started on that week, and through that summer we spent, it was either 6 or 7 weeks out there at that camp apart, just married. How'd you do that? We loved Jesus. We packed our bags and started on a fall tour, 11 weeks. We're away from home, 11 weeks straight. 11 weeks, we never slept in our own bed. 11 weeks, we traveled by faith. 11 weeks, we go church to church. And I got to the first church and I preached a message. And I don't want to offend anybody here today. I don't mean to do that. But you know, sometimes when you get in the spirit, you're just bold as a lion. And the singers got up and left after they sung. They sung and they went out the back door and they went out to smoke. And I went out and got them and brought them back in. And I told them I had to listen to that awful singing for an hour. You're going to listen to me preach for 20 minutes. Think of me what you will, but I don't have any confidence in a group that can't get off the bus long enough to hear preaching. I don't care how popular they are in your eyes, they don't know Jesus like I know Him. What does that say to sinner people? I don't change this message for anybody. I talked to a national group one time, and I told them, I said, "You ought to change that song if just one more soul comes down the aisle. You ought to change the words to say, just one more soul just comes down the aisle. Come and get me. I'm out on the bus. I am preaching now." Because it's not about Jesus in that case. It's about money. It's about fame. It's about a pat on the back. It's about how much people love you. It's about how popular. Boy, I wish you'd help me preach. But when it's about Jesus, our focus changes. When I went and got them, I didn't realize when I got out there, they had an amen corner full of preachers. They sat on the choir, and when I went out that door, I didn't realize the preachers went out the other door. I thought they were coming to help me, and they all lit up when they got outside. I could tell they were Christians by their cloud of witness. And I looked at them and I said, put them out and get inside. Just that strong. Now listen, folks, I love you. I'm a humble guy. I'm a tender guy. But you know, there's some kind of thing that you just cannot stand for. And that's foolishness in the house of God. I love to eat, but if I can't sit in church for 1 hour or an hour and a half to listen to a sermon, then I've got a problem, an eating problem, if I can't wait that long. I thank all 10 of you for the amen. I'm plowing deep right now. I didn't know that the next 11 weeks of meetings I was in were those pastors. See, I hadn't met them. And that spineless bunch got together, and I found out later on, they said, this is what we'll do. We'll starve him out. They got together and they said, every church they go into, don't give them an offering. Don't let them keep going. Don't be cold to them. Didn't have enough guts to cancel. Now, I'm not trying to put my convictions on anybody this morning. That's not my point. You're missing the point of the message. If you go home and that's all you get, you're missing the point of the message. The point of the message is, how much do you love Jesus? That's the point of the message. So for 11 weeks straight, 11 weeks straight, we had one invitation to stay in a home in 11 weeks. And they had twin boys, little boys, and they said we could shove the bed together and you and your wife could sleep across the bed with the boys. No thanks. Where'd you sleep? Slept in the car. We changed our clothes for church in rest areas. And we went flat broke. Spent every dime we had. Friday night, I go into a meeting. The last night of the meeting in Florida. I was down in Florida. And we got in the service. Nobody spoke to us. I was getting used to that. And they didn't take an offering. I was getting used to that. And I'd filled the gas tank up. We had to be in Georgia. And when I'd filled the tank up the day before, I figured that we probably had enough to make it to the Georgia line, but not to the next meeting. So we go through the service. I preach. Candy knows all of this. I preached that night and I stood at the front of that church and they closed the church doors and the last one out said, just pull the door to it'll lock on the way out. I haven't been married for 6 months and I'm about to starve the one I love to death. And I'm about to starve me to death. And Candy never questioned, but she looked at me and she said, what are we going to do? And I looked back at her and I said, honey, I don't know. She said, why don't you call your dad? He'll wire us some money. And I don't want you to get the wrong idea. Dad would have wired the money. He had done anything for us. But I'm going to make something real clear to you here right now. When God gives you a call, everybody else's response doesn't determine whether you're called or not. I get so tired of missionaries saying, I'm called to the mission field. Then when people don't support them, they quit. They think that everybody's automatically going to get the same thrill they get. But it doesn't work that way. See, God had called us. God had led us. So we're standing there crying. And the church had a hardwood floor. And I heard the back door open and they had an exit sign just like that exit sign. And when I looked down the dark corridor, there was just enough light coming in the foyer that you could see the alleyway. And I heard something tapping. It was an old woman on a cane. She's in heaven now. She came down to the front and laid her hands on Candy and I and said, "Our pastor met with us and told us not to give you a dime." And she said, "I come to church and I left." And she said, "I'm an obedient Christian." She said, "But I'm obedient to the Lord and not to man. My son is a deacon in this church." And we got in the vehicle to go home, and I got down the road, and she said, "The Holy Ghost came on me and said, if you ever want a blessing again in your life, you turn around and go see that preacher." She said, "I turned to my boy and said, turn around and go back to the church." And he looked at me and said, "Mama, I know what you're going to do. I can't take you." And she said, "I don't care to tell you." I grabbed him by the ear and I reined his ear and said, "You turn this truck around or I will give you the whooping of your life." A grown man. And she said, I don't want you to leave and think that God doesn't care for you. So the Lord said, give this to you. And she handed me a $100 bill. We shouted for a little while. Then we went to the steakhouse. Then we got a hotel room. And we took a hot shower. And I went to Georgia the next week. And they gave me a record offering when I got back up to Georgia. And everybody tells me you can't have revival in Georgia. Well, the crowds wasn't much. And the altars weren't lined, but bless the Lord, they gave. And from that day to this, no matter what we have ever faced in our life, we always know, Lord, we love you enough to sink our whole life into your work. We love you enough to put you first above everything. And I may not be the perfect preacher and I may not be the perfect pastor, but I'll tell you one thing, my heart is filled with a love for Jesus that is greater than anything in this world. Because we love Him knowing that He first loved us. And what we ever do for Him could never repay all the things that He has done for us. So when you drive by and you look at our home and you look at our cars and you'll say, boy, they sure have been blessed. I'd like to be a preacher. You remember there might be an 11-week trip out of your life where you'll lose everything you've got. I might have lost all the money I had, but bless you, sweet name, I never lost Jesus. I never lost His grace, and I never lost the power to preach His Word. I never gained bitterness in my heart. Thank God He is so precious to me this morning. I love Him more than anything. I think it's time for the church to arise and say, Lord, I love you, I love you, I love you. I think more of you than anything else in this world. You mean everything to me. What do you think of Him? What will you do with Him? Pilate had a terrible situation on his hands. What shall I do then with Christ? They cried, let Him be crucified. Not me, preacher. I'd never crucify Him. Oh, is that so? Do you know every time you come to a service like this and an invitation is given and the Holy Spirit deals with your heart and you say no to Him, you crucify Him afresh. But why would you say that? Because you're saying, Jesus, why you died doesn't matter to me. Why you took that awful beating doesn't matter to me. Oh, now, preacher, I wouldn't go that far. Well, then you answer me this. Why won't you live for Him? Why won't you give Him your heart? You can't tell me that you don't wish you had the kind of peace in your heart that we that are saved have. I believe you want peace in your life. You can't tell me you don't wish that you had the questions answered in your mind about the future. I sat in the in the hospital room with a man last night. It was the most precious thing. It broke the family's heart, but it was the most precious thing I ever saw in all my life. He'd been in church, and he knows the lingo of church. But yesterday he was dying. And he kept calling his family over one by one while I was there, saying, "Forgive me. Oh, forgive me." Called his precious ex-wife over and said, "Forgive me. I wasn't a husband I should have been. I'm so sorry." And that went on for probably 20 or 30 minutes. And I walked over and I said, "All of that's precious. But dear friend, did you ask him to forgive you?" See, our sins are not always against others. Our sins are against him. You may not be a thief. You may not be a murderer. You may not have lied about somebody. But you've rejected him. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with him? Some will say, "Well, I've trusted him, preacher, and I'm going to live for him." Others will say, "I'm going to get right with him before it's too late." Still, there's others of you that will say, "I'll wait for a more convenient time. I'll wait for a better day." Do you know how many people die in their sin waiting for a better day? What do you think of him? This is what I think of him. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Jesus. Luther Bridgers, that great evangelist from Kentucky, Methodist evangelist, had gone to Georgia to preach a revival. And in the revival, he got the news. His home had burnt. All possessions were gone. And worst of all, his wife and two precious children died in the fire. Luther Bridgers went into a real state of depression and discouragement. But in the midst of that, God gave him some words that he pinned down. And those words simply said, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Lord, I love you. I thank you for saving my soul. And I thank you for the hope of heaven I have. Lord, I thank you for Rubyville Church and the privilege to preach about Jesus this morning. Touch some heart. In your name I pray.